put our hope and our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is our last class, no matter what, on church history. So if we don't get anywhere finished on this thing, we're just not going to finish it. Next week, we'll start on the subject of getting to know God. And we'll have a number of lessons. I'll have handouts for you. I'll email you the PDF files. I'll be using some material from Craig Thomas, and I've edited all of that material on most lessons. Some of the lessons will, well, the first one, I think, will be purely Craig Thomas's introduction. And then after that, there'll be lesson sheets with questions that I've edited from his material with his permission. So that's where we're going, and it's going to be, I think, a very fruitful and beneficial study for us. I can't think of anything I'd rather study personally than getting to know God, knowing God. All right, so in our study of church history, we're coming to the end here. I'd like, if you have your page, your handout with you, the last page, the conclusion, I'd like to start with that. It says, generally speaking, we need a complete restoration of the life of Christ in every person who claims to be his disciple. Galatians 2, verse 20 says what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. And 1 Corinthians 11:1 talks about being an imitator of Christ. So restoring the life of Christ in every person is where we're ending this study of church history. It's not enough just to restore the outward form. That's his next statement. Without a restoration of the inner spirit of New Testament Christianity, any restoration of the outward form, important as it may be, will still be a hollow shell, an impotent religion akin to that of the scribes and Pharisees in the days of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Got to restore the heart. Or I'd say, instead of restore the heart, what? Strengthen the heart. That the heart would love God more and more and more and seek to honor God and to humble ourselves before God and to serve God in every way. So a restoration of New Testament Christianity in just the outward form would be like the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They didn't even do that well because their hearts were far from him. All right, so as we bring this to an end here, turn over to page 55. And we got down as far as we finished belief in the power of prayer. So we're going to talk today about the hope and confidence of early Christians. That fits very well with our theme for the year, doesn't it? The hope and confidence of early Christians. Looking at that and saying, is that who we are today? And then on page 56, we'll look at watchfulness and New Testament joy, and then total dedication to Jesus that many early Christians possess. And we'll talk about some practical aspects of all of these. All right, so let's start with the hope and confidence of early Christians. Romans 8 and verse 24 says that we are saved in hope. So he makes the statement here. He says, people who do not have a confident hope of heaven are not going there. And I started to take issue with that last week. Only because I think that in the beginning, our faith, when we first become a Christian, our faith is relatively weak compared to what it becomes. As time goes by, I think we develop a greater confidence. It doesn't mean that we're not confident in the beginning, though. But we develop a greater confidence in our hope. And it's so important for us to have that confidence and that boldness and that assurance that's taught in the Scriptures. We are supposed to be bold in our faith. We're supposed to be assured, fully assured. John says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And so Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Down through the years, I've encountered a number of very, very strong and faithful Christians who, when asked specifically, are you going to heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven? They'll waffle. And it's a form of humility, I think. I think the more we recognize the grace of God in our lives, the more humble we become. And so that answer, you know, well, I hope so, is the answer I've received down through the years a lot of times. I hope so. And it's almost said in a way that, well, maybe not. And I think that needs to be addressed. I think that we need to think about that and ask ourselves, is that what God wants us to say or to think? If someone were to ask you, do you know if you're going to heaven, what would you say? And, you know, I know how uncomfortable you might feel if you said, absolutely, yes, I'm going to heaven, because you might be implying that you're some sort of a good person in saying that, you know. And of course, we know that's not the case. We don't deserve heaven, and we're not a good person. We're sinners that have been saved, and so now we're saints. And so we're no longer living in sin, we're no longer walking in sin, but we recognize that we are not good in the sense that God is. We don't deserve to go to heaven. So how would you answer that? You know, do you know that you're going to heaven, Robert?
1 John 5:13.
Right.
It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah, that you may know. And boldness, assurance. We have boldness to come before the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4. Boldness, confidence to come before the throne of grace. So our confidence, our boldness is in the forgiveness of our sins, isn't it? Do you know that you're going to heaven? On what basis do you know that? Faith in the promises of God. And what would cause you not to be confident? Bert?
I'm not going to give you the answer that you're fishing for.
No, that's fine.
Continuing
life of sin, right.
The divine tension, too, that we see with a lot of things, where Paul still talks about hope. So I agree, John is very matter of fact. He's at the other end of the spectrum. Paul talks about we haven't laid hold of it yet, but we still hope for what we don't see.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, it's that same divine tension that holds us, you know, from going to either one extreme and saying, I've got hold of this so hard that nothing's ever going to change that, or I don't have this at all.
Yeah.
And, you know, Paul uses hope in a much more firm way than most people use it today.
Right.
You know, say, I hope to hit the lottery, and there's literally no chance, you know, of that
right.
happening. And so there's a bit of misconception there, but clearly, Paul doesn't go to the extreme of, like, where I came from as a Baptist. You know, the Baptist doctrine is that essentially, if you don't know that you know that you know that you know, then you know, you're doing something wrong.
Right.
And I think Paul's hope is still leaving in place the judgment of God. That while my judgment says that I'm doing everything I should be, there's the judgment of God that's going to surpass mine. It's going to be greater than mine in every way. It's going to search the secret places that perhaps I've missed.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, to me, that's why Paul frames it in the sense of hope.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't think it's cynical. I don't think it's pessimistic, but it's realistic in understanding that I can be as perfect as I believe that I can be, with God, who truly is perfect, is going to be the one that values me.
Yeah, and the writer of Hebrews uses the phrase the full assurance of faith. So there is a totality to our confidence, to our assurance. It's not like, well, I hope so. There's supposed to be a full assurance, but notice, of faith. And that's what Bert's getting at, I think, is Paul was confident, fully assured that God would keep his promises, right? God would keep his promises. And so he says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, not hope so, but there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God will give to all who love his appearing. There's a confidence there, a boldness there, a full assurance of faith that Paul has. And it's based on his faith. And that's the key. I think you got to ask yourself, am I faithful? And define that and investigate that, analyze. Am I faithful? Because if you're faithful to God, then you have confidence. LJ?
Yeah, I think there's a disconnect between the original meaning of the word hope and the way we use hope today. That's
yeah.
The problem. That's the only reason I would say there's a problem saying I hope so. Because that's a biblical answer.
Yeah.
I hope so.
Yeah.
But when you understand that the word hope is the idea of assurance, and the
expectation, right.
Expectation.
Right.
Okay, you expect this to happen. It's not like, well, it's wishful thinking. It's never, you know, we'll see.
Yeah.
But because people use it that way now, I think that's the wrong way to answer it.
Yeah, right. Because the way we use it in our vernacular. All right, so let's talk about faithfulness. Are you faithful? How would you answer that? And that's going to determine your attitude or your confidence, your assurance towards going to heaven. Am I faithful? Because maybe you weren't yesterday, but are you today? What changes did you need to make between yesterday and today? Did you make them? Did you repent? We sing a song, did you repent? Did you fully repent? And so when we do that, when we fully repent, then God has promised us what? That He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you should be confident if you fully repented, if you turned to God and said, God, whatever I have done, you know, maybe you know what you've done, but maybe you don't. Whatever I've done, Lord, I want to be 100% fully committed to doing whatever your will is. Is that faithfulness? Do you mean it? Is it genuine? If so, then why not be confident? Right? Your confidence is in God. It's not in yourself. You might mess up today, but your heart is saying what? I'm fully committed. I'm crucified with Christ. Whatever your will would be for me, I will do it. Can you say that is, I guess, the question. Can you say it and mean it? Can you know that it's true? Because you might not be able to say that honestly. Because there might be something that you just haven't figured out yet. In other words, you haven't changed. You haven't repented. You haven't turned. You're holding on to something. See what I mean? You think that's possible? It happens all the time with people. They hold on to sin. They hold on to something in their life that they are just unwilling to change. And until such time as they do, I would suggest that their hope is wavering. That their confidence, rightly so, is not fully assured. And then, you see, that honesty, that openness to accept that and acknowledge that is the key to repentance then. You don't want to be doubting your salvation. What if the Lord would come today? Oh, that won't happen. See what I mean? What if He did? So if you have any doubts about that, then what are you going to do about it? I saw him. God, I saw him.
Yeah, just because Jesus washed or died on the cross for our sins doesn't give us, you know, if we truly come to Him and we're baptized and we repent and call on His name in baptism and, you know, we do everything that we're supposed to be saved, but then it doesn't give us the right to go and sin, and then knowing that we can actually forgive us.
Right.
How it works. Right. A lot of people kind of portray that as.
Yeah. They seem to be thinking that way, don't they?
Well, right at the end, I can live morally because I'm saved, but really you're not.
Right.
Because you really haven't, like you're saying, you haven't repented
yeah.
of that sin and really got rid of it out of your life.
Right.
What did you really get baptized with that conscience of like First Peter 3:21?
Yeah.
Did you do that with the conscience of saying, I'm really, really wanting to do this in my life?
Right.
I want to wash these sins away and become that new creature. Of course, I'm going to fail because we're just not to give the example of.
Yeah. Yeah, we can be walking in the light, John says, right? And we have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're walking in the light. And then John immediately says, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So walking in the light doesn't mean we're sinless. It means we're striving to be sinless. We're striving to not sin. And when we do sin, we're honest. We're open with God. We have a true heart. We got to guard our hearts. Our hearts have to be true. Maybe that's why some people don't have hope. Maybe they're not true yet. Maybe they haven't really just opened themselves up to God and said, this is what I've done, and I don't want to do this anymore. And then trust God to forgive us and to help us to overcome. You can overcome, but only when you completely submit your will to God's will and be true. Bert and then Elgin.
Yeah, I think Hebrews 10:26 paints the best portrait of the line.
Yeah.
When you're trying to figure out, have I crossed the line?
Yeah.
Have I made a mistake or have I returned to rebuild the life of sin that I once lived. And ESV reads it well, the New American Standard states it well. It's this idea of continual deliberate sin that you've returned to.
Right.
ESV says, for if you go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains the sacrifice for sin, but the fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversary. So I know that you can read there's a lot of great stuff around that.
Yeah.
But again, it's that divine intention that reminds us that, look, you're locked into salvation to the extent that you serve and obey God.
Right.
And when you decide to turn your back on Him, and you decide to go back to the life that Satan condones, that you wallowed in with Him before, then this is your expectation. Terrifying, fearful expectation of judgment. I love that description. Because we never, while we're here on this earth, and who knows, because the Bible's not about angels, we don't know what happened to them. But, we know that while we're here on earth, there's never a time when we can just put our salvation on the shelf and say, that one's complete.
Yeah.
Done with that one.
Done.
It's always this pursuit of this ever uphill movement towards God.
Right. And that's what God wants. Right? And it's not that difficult, honestly. It's not difficult. If you think it is, you've been deceived. It's not difficult. It just requires a true heart, a true, humble heart. And once you show that to God and you know what that looks like in your life, that you just do that. You have a true, humble heart toward God, and you recognize when you fail and you repent of it and you trust God. And then you live confidently because of your faith in God, not because of the fact that you've never done anything wrong. LJ and then Shannon.
You kind of said my point. I was going to say, it really comes down to humility. Because when John says, if you confess your sins, the idea is agree.
Right.
And a lot of times, that's the problem, is people have got in their mind that what I'm doing, there's nothing wrong with.
Yeah.
And they convince themselves instead of submitting to what God wants them to do. So
right.
It really just comes down to having that humble heart and saying, God knows better than I do.
Yeah.
What needs to be done. And I agree, this should never happen again.
Yeah, I submit to God's definition of what I'm doing. Yeah, Shannon?
I think sometimes our lack of confidence is reactionary to the world, right? So, like, the religious world is overconfident. And so I've heard it said, I've sinned a million times a day.
Yeah.
I can think of the number of times I've sinned every day. We're all sinners. I'm definitely going to heaven, right?
Right.
And so by contrast, we tend to say, hope I'm going. Right. I mean, I have this sin, but you know, I have sin today,
yeah.
So I'm not sure.
Right.
It's just reactionary. We don't want to portray the same arrogance.
Right.
And so I think as a family, we have to be careful about that.
Yeah.
We can be sure, and we can repent of every sin we have.
Right.
We don't have, hopefully, right, this plethora of sin.
That's unrepentant.
It's overwhelming.
Right.
And we're just like, yeah, we all do it all the time. We're so saved.
Right.
And so, you know, I think we're just so much of what Christians tend to do is reactionary to the denominational and religious world.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So we have to say, I am confident, and here are the reasons why. Here are the scriptures that show me that I can be confident. Because if we can't show that to the people in the world,
right,
then we're not showing them the truth.
Yeah, and one of the items here, just to summarize what Shannon said, you know, about being overreactionary, in case you didn't hear all of that. We overreact and go the opposite direction because we don't want to appear to be arrogant. Notice on, one of our topics here on page 56 is New Testament joy. I guess they kind of go together, don't they? We're supposed to be joyful, and there's a quote here, not really a quote, but just an observation from Friedrich Nietzsche. If any of you are philosophers, you might recognize that name, Nietzsche. He was an unbeliever, an atheist, and he once remarked that if Christians wanted him to believe that they had a redeemer, they were going to have to start looking a little more redeemed. And his point was that people who are truly redeemed from sin ought to be the happiest people in the world. You agree with that? Bert?
I didn't work with Nietzsche, but I did work with a guy that made that second point. It was a guy that was struggling in his ability to believe Christians. And he made that point. He says that he literally worked, his brother worked on the same project. He said, look at my brother. He says he's a Christian. He's the most miserable person I know.
Yep.
And I mean, it's a fair argument when we are misrepresenting Christ and Christianity.
Amen. And this morning's sermon is going to be on that a little bit, or a lot on that, I guess. We're going to talk about, you know, remember we started doing a lesson on the eternal nature and eternal power and divine nature of God. We're going to start with that. And then we're going to go into the next part of that verse, which says they did not honor him or give him thanks. And we're going to focus in on giving him thanks and try to make that very powerful. Try to make that what I think the scriptures do, which is emphasize the serious importance of thankfulness. Yes.
Can we have the faith of knowing that we're going to go to heaven if somebody asks us sin? A lot of people want to just pick and choose the things that they want to obey in the Bible. And we really got to say, can I look at that and say that I'm really following what God wants me to follow, God's word and God's law? You know, because that's what it all boils down to, is following exactly what the Bible is telling us, how the first century Christians did it. All the apostles that gave us the example of how to live,
yeah,
and how to worship, and how to do everything. Is my life and my worship and my walk following,
right,
matching up with the Bible? And then that's what I tell the guys that lobby, is it's going to be hard to when you get out, because there's no temptation. There's a little bit. You know, they get drugs in and everything.
Right.
You get out. I mean, there's everything.
Right.
That you have a cell phone, and then you can look at pornography if you want to. You can go down and get with the same crowd, because especially if you come out of the same place.
Yeah.
But then I tell them, I say, but for me, it's easier being a Christian than it was living in sin.
Oh, yeah.
And I gave you an example of, because I can look at scripture and match my life and say, okay, I am trying to follow this. And I trust that the Lord, you know, I trust His word, I trust His promises,
yeah,
that He's written down for me.
Right.
And that's what I stand on. So it makes it easier. Yes, it's the straight numbers, but it's easier to be good.
Well, think about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Would a person who has the fruit of the Spirit governing their lives be a happier person than a person who is in sin and walking in sin and is going the way of the world?
And I'm happier than I've ever been. And I can show that in my guilt and for God. And I'm happier than I was before.
Yeah. Yeah, really. What you're describing is that spirit of total submission and trust. That faith is, that's what faith is. Faith is trust and submission, or we call it trust and obedience. But I like the concept of submission better even than obedience. To me, it captures more of the heart of the matter. You know, trust and submission is the key. That's what faith is, Dan. Right.
It's not real joy.
Right. Indeed. Right. Temporary pleasures of sin. All right. So hope produces joy. And so those two really go very well together, don't they? Watchfulness. He says, this is the top of page 56. Christians in the early church anticipated and desired the Lord's return. Revelation 22 and verse 20. What did John say at the very end? Come quickly. Maranatha. Come quickly. And there was an expectation amongst Christians, early Christians. The Lord is near. The Lord is coming. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Was God lying? I did a lesson on that a few months ago, I guess. If I remember correctly. Isn't the Lord always at hand? Isn't the coming of the Lord always at hand? Couldn't it happen today? And so for the early Christians, it was an expectation and a lifestyle based upon that expectation. Why should it be any different for us? Nothing's changed. The Lord is still at hand. The coming of the Lord is near. Don't think in terms of time. Think in terms of reality. There's two realities. Either the Lord comes before I die, or I die pretty soon, relatively speaking. So forget about that 2,000 years that have passed since the Lord came first, and think in terms of the reality of it is the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And live that way every day with confidence and with expectation. You know, we should be thinking about that every day. And boy, does that help when you remember to think about those things. All right. Yeah. I'm talking a lot too, but I'm not apologizing. So. Right. That's right. Amen. Yep.
I've prayed and, you know, asked for forgiveness before I went into that back surgery.
You bet.
And I woke up, I was like, oh.
Okay. Lord has some more work for me to do. Yep.
Trust and
And as you said earlier, the happiness that we should have, and it's not that we have to fake it like so that we outwardly display it in a way that everybody just says, oh, look how happy that person is. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to fake. We don't want to change our personality, so to speak. But happiness that is deeply entrenched within our hearts is going to show in whatever way our personality allows it to show. We're going to have a smile on our face versus a frown. We're going to be more patient with somebody who irritates us or cuts us off in traffic or whatever. You know, my favorite is always the line at McDonald's or something that I don't get what I ordered. You know. What am I getting angry about here? Or treat the person at the window poorly because they're stupid, you know, so to speak. You know, like that's what's going through my mind anyway, you know. And I gotta that's not appropriate, you know. I have to learn to be happy and express that joy even when people irritate me. No.
It's we will see all the past in that God's glory. And I feel like sort of mustering up our own thing to the government in heaven. You know, the Bible said that we, you know, turning in Psalm 119, you know, that we delight in His word daily meditate. That's when we will get knowledge, because you will think more about heaven, delighting in it. And also, the heaven is not about not letting everything that you have to heaven, but it's also about walking, taking up this cross daily.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I believe that within one step that it has been very tough, and not only that we for the sake of God's glory, that we have to believe in Him, but we also have to suffer for His sake.
Yeah.
So those are the ones that the irony that brings us confidence, as opposed to, knowing the Bible, but just understanding of it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like how much we spend time and get on our knees every day, and that shows how confident you are, as opposed to influenced by our own righteousness or way of standing religiously.
Yeah.
But, you know, delight in Him, delight in the cross, delight in the Bible, the Word, and get on me, ready
to
get
that.
That's what
Yeah.
Yeah. No other theory that we can pick up from the Bible. That's my thought.
Yeah. Nona was emphasizing the need to delight in the Lord and in His Word and to take up our cross daily. I always think of that in terms of submission as well. Taking up my cross. What did Jesus do when He took up His cross? He submitted to the Father's will. He didn't want to go to the cross. You know, let this cup pass from me. But He wanted to submit to His Father. And so, not my will be done, but your will be done. So, He took up His cross. And so, submission. And that submission to God may cause suffering. And that was another point that Nona emphasized. We need to take up our cross. We need to be willing to suffer. If submission requires that, then we need to receive that suffering. Because God is giving it to us to develop us and to strengthen us. So, the good points.
It's like that. We have that slow confidence that we will suffer with.
Yeah.
That's the way we have that confidence. So much confidence that we abandon all things from this world.
Right.
Only work on Him. That's how confidence we have.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a mindset of abandoning this world in a sense. Our attachment to it, not our responsibilities. Part of serving the Lord is meeting our responsibilities, of course, in this world. But in our mindset, We have abandoned our attachment to this world. All right? So watchfulness is emphasized in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. When I was a young preacher, I was teaching on Thessalonians. And after I was done with the class, a woman came up to me after the class. And she said, is the Lord going to come for you like a thief in the night? And of course, the Scriptures say the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. So what do you think my answer was? Yes. And she corrected me. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Once I get there. All right. You know, verse 2, full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So I answered her, yes, that's the way the Lord's going to come. Why was I wrong? For me, see, that was the nature of her question, was she said, is the Lord going to come like a thief in the night for you? And, pardon me?
But you, brethren. Verse 4.
Yeah, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. And so that always stuck with me from that point on. I appreciated the correction. And that's the way we're supposed to think. The Lord's not going to come like a thief in the night for me. I'm going to be ready.
The servant master story that Jesus tells just captures this so well. For the diligent worker who's always doing what he's supposed to be doing, when the master comes in, it's like, hey, boss, how's it going? You see what I'm doing? I'm already after it.
Yep, right.
And he's not surprised because he's been ready. He's doing what
he's doing. He's not afraid of the master coming, yeah. Is he?
The guy with his feet up on the table, you know, he's caught like a but he's never doing what he's supposed to be doing.
Yeah. All right. Okay, and the last one, the total dedication to Jesus that many early Christians possessed. Mark 10 and verse 28. If someone has that, would you read it out loud for us, please? Because it's taken me a long time to get there. All right, I'll read it. Behold, Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Is that true? Yeah, left everything. Peter even left what? His wife. Temporarily. He didn't divorce her. Somebody. A number of preachers that I am aware of in the brotherhood have used that statement to argue that divorce for reasons other than fornication is acceptable to God. Can you believe that?
He's still my mother-in-law somehow.
Yeah. You know, Peter left his wife, and so therefore there must be another reason other than, it's for the sake of the kingdom is what they argue. For the sake of the kingdom, a woman may need to leave her husband, or a husband may need to leave his wife for the sake of the kingdom. Luke 19, verse 28 talks about leaving homes and family and wife for the sake of the kingdom. And they've actually used that as an argument to justify a divorce for a cause other than fornication. And I have publicly, in preaching one time, I remember just being so... When I was talking about that, I was just so agitated by it. I just reproved it. I just said, that is the most shameful interpretation of Scripture I've ever seen. And it is. It's shameful. All right. So Peter says we left all But I really like what Jesus had to say, you know, in verses 29 and 30. And this gets back to what Clint was talking about earlier, and it gets back to the hope that we have and the confidence we have and the joy that we have in this life, the happiness we have. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That's the promise. If you submit, if you totally submit, you know, if you become unattached from this world and don't covet the temporary pleasures of this life or the things of this world, or like the rich young ruler, he had many possessions and he went away sorrowful. So if you truly submit and trust and put your hope fully in God, then God blesses you in this life, in the present life. And what does he talk about? He talks mostly about people. So I got all these people, and you have all these people in your life that you would not have had you not obeyed the gospel and submitted yourself to the Lord. And these people are your family. And you would not have them in your life. And you know, I came out of the world, I had a lot of friends in the world. I look back at that, and those are the kind of people that I would have been associating with all of my life had I not come to the Lord. And that would be a miserable life. Those people were miserable people. All right, appreciate it, and we'll pick up next week. I'll email you out I think it's a 6-page PDF file, and you can either print it out yourself, or you can just bring it on your phone, or I'll have some copies here as well. And we'll start next week on getting to know God.